So it's important for any one of us, but certainly me right now, to discover what it means to lean hard on the Lord, because we now are going to talk about Him. There are four pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Song of Solomon, and what I would like to do right now is to look at each one. The first is found in the first portion of the Book of Solomon, where in chapter 1, verse 5, we read about the tents of Kedar, the curtains of Solomon. And the Shulamite is asked to find him in his tent. The second one is found in chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8, "Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hill." Not the king in his tent, but the king alone in the mountains. The third is found in chapter 3, verse 6. "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchants?" The king alone in the wilderness. And finally, the last one is found in chapter 8 and verse 5. Chapter 8 and verse 5. "Who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" Here in chapter 8, we see the king with the bride. They're in the wilderness together, and they are coming up out of the wilderness, and she is leaning on him. Please keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. As we think about the tent of Solomon, the Bible tells us that God tabernacled or tented amongst us in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews 19, we read about something that happened to that tent, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," that's a tent, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And one last reading in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm sure we don't need to turn. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So if we could just quickly think a little bit about visions of the king here in the Song of Solomon. First, the king in his tent, then the king alone on the mountain, the king alone in the wilderness, finally the king and the bride together coming out of the wilderness. The king in his tent. God lived in a tent for a long time. It was called the tabernacle. It was a tent that was very, very, very colorful. It was a tent that was designed to draw people into God's holy presence. God's desire was for people to fellowship inside his tent. There was a table of showbread there where God and man were to commune and fellowship together. There was a lampstand in the tent. God didn't need the light. He was providing men and women a lighted room. He desired for them to meet together. There was an altar of incense in that tent. God expected and wanted to hear our prayers and to have his voice heard. The tent of the tabernacle was surrounded by that brilliant white curtain. And as you approached that curtain, you had the sense that you could not come, for our hearts were black with sin. And it seemed to me that the white, in the brilliance of the wilderness sun, would speak of us staying out the brightness of the glory of God. How refreshing it was, though, to turn the corner and to see that gate. I believe it was on the east side. A gate that was of great color. A gate that said, "Come unto me." A gate that attracted our attention and that drew us to the place where the tent was. And if we were allowed as a priest to enter into that tent, we would find that God had laid out a path, furniture, with the intention of bringing us close to Him, near to Him. It was important furniture, furniture that has been alluded to already in the Song of Solomon. For when we came into that tent where God was, and we moved aside the curtain, all of a sudden we were struck by something we didn't expect. Something of great ugliness. Something that seemed unbecoming of a tent for God. A bloody altar of a place where sacrifice and offerings were offered unto God. Why would there be such a piece of furniture first and foremost as we began this path of pursuing God into His holy presence? God's tent was all about our need to have our sins forgiven on the cross of Calvary. We must come to the altar first if we are ever going to make it into that centerpiece, that tent where the altar of incense was, where the showbread was, and where the lampstand was. If we make it past the altar, we will find that there was a laver, a place where our feet from time to time need to be washed. God is a holy God, and God requires His people to be clean in His presence. The laver was there, reminding God's people of that need to clean themselves before they come into God's presence. And both the altar and the laver speak to us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where He gave Himself for us. He offered Himself without spot unto God, where the Holy Spirit was released from heaven, and those who embrace our blessed Savior by faith are baptized in the Holy Spirit and clean, as our Lord said to Peter, every whit. From time to time, our feet need to be cleaned, but in God's eyes, we are seen as spotless and clean and fit in His presence. And so we now finally make it into the presence of God. And as we come into this tent where this King, our Savior, is, we find that there is a veil that separates us from actually seeing God and touching His presence. Ah, I use that term, a veil that separates. But I want you to imagine, it's actually a veil that allowed us to come far closer to God than we could have ever come. For the veil, how thick was the veil? 2, maybe 3 inches? It allowed me to come right up and perhaps put my ear to the veil and hear the very breathings of God, the very sounds of God. Yes, the veil spoke to me about separation, but it also, that tent where that blessed God lived, allowed me to enjoy His presence in a far more deeper way. I think John understood a little of that. When the blessed Lord Jesus Christ was here, John the Apostle believed that he was touching and handling God Himself. And that behind the very flesh of that tent that they called Jesus of Nazareth was none less than the living God. We beheld His glory, he said. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Interesting that John writes that. John does not record the Mount of Transfiguration in his work called the Gospel of John, even though he was there. And yet John will say in his book, I beheld His glory. There was something else that he saw that was far more impressive than the brightness of the lights that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. As John watched that tent called Jesus of Nazareth walking from place to place, he saw one who always went about doing good. He saw one who was not afraid to touch the leper, even though the leper was unclean. He saw one who had concern for a woman already healed, 12 years of her blood, healed. She didn't need to see the Lord one more time, but the Lord needed to see her because she was scared to death of Him. And that would never do. And the glorious one stopped the crowd. Someone has touched me, Peter said. Lord, what's wrong with your perception? Everybody's touching you. No, Peter, someone special has touched me. And as the crowd hushed and wondered, it all came out as this beautiful woman comes and says, I was the one. The Lord said, you go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Not only was her blood cured, but now she was right with the Savior, which was what it was all about. And John watched him and noticed him and said, there he is. It's like God is here. It's like God's Son is here. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John's not afraid to say, although he will not mention his name in his gospel, that one of the disciples rested on the breasts of that blessed Son of God. His desire was to be as close to God as he possibly could be. And if it meant resting on His breasts, and in the upper room, that would be what John desired. That would be what John wanted. Hebrews tells us, though, that we can be far closer to our Lord Jesus Christ than even John was. For we just read in Hebrews chapter 10 that now there is a new and living way, which is consecrated through the rent veil, which is His flesh Himself. And as the tent of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a sense, ripped apart on Calvary's cross. Those are strong words, Tom. When He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, in order to make sure that we understood what was happening, in that very moment, what did God the Father do to the veil? He ripped it from top to bottom. There will no longer be any hindrances. You may come unencumbered, come boldly into my presence. The King in his tent. The second thing we see in the Song of Solomon is the King on the mountain. And I'd like you, please, if you wouldn't mind, to think of our Lord in His high place and turn to the very next song, the very next book, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with the smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon his mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is also purged. And I heard the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. The Lord is on his throne, and he is high and lifted up. This was important to see the king high in his mountain place, the Lord in his high place. I think we as Christians sometimes miss this truth in our relationship with him. The meek and lowly Jesus, the what a friend we have in Jesus, the impressedness of what we've seen as our Lord has humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, it is an image of him that is amazing and we should never get over. But we also must not miss the fact that he is the very eagle of heaven. He is designed for the highest station. Glory to God in the highest, the angels will say, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Heaven is wonderful because of Jesus. If there was no Jesus, if there was no Son of God, heaven would be a hell. It would be what we have down here, a place of wealth that we could use for our own devices. The reason why heaven is wonderful is because of Jesus. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Right out of the book of Solomon and Revelation, he is the light of heaven. The truth of the high place of the Lord Jesus Christ is most firmly developed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, in those opening scenes. We love Hebrews chapter 2. He is made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. But before we get to Hebrews chapter 2, we have Hebrews chapter 1. He is higher than the angels. In the introduction of Hebrews are these two contrasts, our Lord in his high place and our Lord in his low place. Let's read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 1 to get a sense of how high our God wants us to view his Son. We read here that chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. The revelation of God is his Son. He is the Word of God. God will not say anything else ever again. His Son is the fullness of the Word of God. Now his Son has come. Now his Son has spoken, and we have seen it. And notice now what it says of his Son. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. God has a glory. Why is it bright? My Son is the reason for why it is bright. He is the express image of His person. What God is expressed exactly in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is what God has put forth, the person that God has put forth to help us to understand who God is. All of us who are serious about our faith are trying with our lives to show our children and our loved ones and those around us what God is like. We are trying to live in a way so people can understand what God is like. We do not do a good job of it. We need to do the best job we can. Jesus Christ had no issue with this. He is the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The cell in your body with its nucleus, with its protons and its electrons. Protons in the nucleus. Positives in the nucleus. Side by side, positives want to blow themselves away from each other. Opposites attract, likes repel. What is it that keeps the nucleus of your cell, of that atom together, every single one of them in your body? He does. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The scientists don't know what to call the force that holds the protons together. Once they used to call them gluons. Honestly, gluons. The strong force. They don't know what it is. I can remember taking physics in college at Lafayette. And here I am failing this test on the atom, you know, and what holds it together. And I knew the answer. Christ holds the atom together. He upholds all things. He's the one on the mountain. He's high and He's lifted up. There's more to say about that last breath that you take, that you just took, than you ever even realized. We don't have time, but notice in verse 4, He has an excellent name. Unto which of the angels did He ever say, "Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee"? The answer is not one. Only to Him. I will be His Father, He will be My Son. All of the angels of God will worship Him. Verse 8, we read about the throne. Thy throne, O God, the high place of God, it's forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Because You loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And on it, O, is about His vesture, and His high place, He is the eagle of heaven, the high place of, in the high places of God. The king in the tent, the king high in the mountain. The third image in the Song of Solomon is this king alone and in the wilderness. And as He comes out of the wilderness, there is the whiff, the smell of the myrrh and of the frankincense. And I must tell you, it reminds me of the story that the Lord Jesus spoke of when He talked about the lost sheep. Do you remember that story there? 100 sheep, and one of them is missing. And as our Lord tells the story, He is telling us what the Good Shepherd is like. And that one sheep, after counting again, meant everything to that shepherd. And at a moment in that story, as He begins to tell, He describes the shepherd finding the sheep, but He says he must go out into the wilderness to find the sheep which was lost. And the image of that shepherd alone in the wilderness, I picture it in a dark moment of the day, for they came back into the flock at night, desperately looking for the sheep where the wolf was seeking it to devour and to destroy it. the wayward sheep lost in a scary place, the shepherd would go to the wilderness, go where the sheep got lost, and find the sheep and put it on its shoulders and bring that sheep back. We could read in Hebrews chapter 2. We should read in Hebrews chapter 2. What the writer here says of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In order to deliver us from he who had the power of death, even the devil, our Lord would have to become a little lower than the angels. He would have to suffer, and because he suffered, he's perfect for me, and he's perfect for you. He suffered for you. Oh, we hear that so many times. I'm sorry if it's, he suffered for me. He bled and died for me. He went to the wilderness alone for me. Myrrh, which speaks of death, he wore for me. He gave himself for me. I tell you, when we see our Lord on the cross, there is the wilderness. And he alone, and only him, could go there to save our soul. It is that scene that I think just before their wedding day that perhaps impressed the bride in Song of Solomon the most. He spent time in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to live where I lived, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. Our good shepherd gave his life for us. The last scene of the king is the one, I think, that has been the most new to me. Who is this that is coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And here we see our Lord Jesus Christ with us side by side in our life's experience, going through the trials that we go through. And he wants to feel us lean and lean hard on him. They are together from this point on in the Song of Solomon. They are together, united, and her place is right. I will lean on him. I will draw my strength from him. I need thee every hour. Our hymn writers have tried to capture this. We sing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. May I remind myself first and you that we should not sing the name of the Lord in vain. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. When's the last time you really leaned on your Christ? When you needed him to come through for you, and you were not satisfied until the answer came. How hard do you rest on him? The joy of the Lord is my strength, says Nehemiah. Solomon himself will tell us that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. It seems to me that if there's one thing you want the Lord to say of you and I in this brief few years that we have down here, it should be, she leaned hard on me. She needed me. He needed me. He counted on me for everything. I loved eye of faith I saw in his face every time. He prayed. She prayed. Leaning on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is a hymn that I want us to turn to, and it will be the hymn that we close on. It is, we will not play it on the piano. 199. And the writer here of this hymn brings out these thoughts in a beautiful way. It is the thought of thus being in the wilderness and needing our Lord desperately. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow. I know what's going to happen. Christ will come for me. But now, midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way? Like a morning star foretelling God's unclouded day, he it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him, evermore the same. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting all the desert past. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting he shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. Where no shade nor stain can enter, nor the goal be dim. In that holiness unsullied, I shall walk with him. Meet companions then for Jesus, from him, for him made. Glory of God's grace forever, there in me displayed. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, and I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. May the Lord help us to take these little thoughts from Psalm and to see at least one thing happen in our lives. That image of us and our bridegroom here in this wilderness place will be burned in our conscience and on our minds. And that we will get as good as we possibly can be at trusting him for everything and leaning hard on Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, sometimes we sing, I'm learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And Lord, as we think about all of the thoughts that you've filled our minds with, Lord, we understand that you are trying to remind us that we need you every hour, oh gracious Lord. And so we pray that you would help us to reset and reorganize our priorities and to put aside self and to pursue your garden and to desire to have our hearts turned so that we might love you more, that you would bring us back to our first love, and that our lives might be characterized as men and women who lean hard on the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you for the food that we are about to partake of, Lord. We praise you for it. Thank you for this moment in time. We pray that the result might be the glory and honor of Christ and the exaltation of his name alone. In Jesus' name, amen.